to that third verse in particular, where this psalmist says, glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. And I want to address this matter of our love for the church in general and our love for this church with that text being kind of our guiding light. Glorious things of you are spoken, city of our God. Now, some of you may be saying, well, that verse sounds vaguely familiar. And I hope that it does sound more than vaguely familiar. I hope that it's very familiar to you. For one reason, I hope it's familiar to you because you're reading regularly through the Word of God and you're coming across this verse from time to time in your reading. But we did some months ago look at this psalm on a Wednesday night in prayer service. And I tried to give you the gist of the psalm then and tried to cover, in essence, the whole psalm. But today I want to primarily focus our attention on that third verse. And while we will be drawing from other portions of the psalm, as I said a while ago, this will be the verse that guides us. Glorious things of you are spoken, city of our God. As I read this psalm again, I tried to form a mental picture of the man who wrote this psalm. And this is the picture that I was finally able to form. I saw him going to his room late in the evening after a wonderful day of worship there in the city of Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem must have been an impressive sight when there wasn't anything going on there. It was a beautiful region. And I gather from what I read in the Old Testament that Jerusalem was a beautiful city. It was situated in a mountainous region. And I can kind of see in my mind's eye the walls of the city of Jerusalem and the various buildings there gleaming in the sunlight. Very impressive and beautiful city on any day. But on this particular day, the day that this man wrote this psalm, Jerusalem had been even more impressive because she had been filled with a vast throng of worshipers. And this man now sits in his room and he's reflecting on what he had seen that day. And he's reflecting on what he had heard that day. He had seen the beautiful city of Jerusalem filled with a vast throng of worshipers. And he had heard them lift up praise to God. Now, David, I didn't think we really lifted it up this morning. It's early, and I thought we just kind of struggled along, you know. So I think they probably began later than we did this morning. But this man had seen the beautiful city of Jerusalem, and he'd seen it filled with worshipers, and he had heard the swelling chorus. He had heard thunderous praise from the people of God. And now he's sitting there in his room and he is thinking about it all. Do you do this? Do you find yourself just stretching out on your bed Sunday night and just rolling over in your mind the glories of the day? And what a blessed thing it was that day to be in the house of God and how much you enjoyed it. I just kind of had a delicious feeling last Sunday evening when I went home and stretched out on my bed. I was conscious of two things last Sunday evening. I was conscious of one thing I was conscious of is how extremely tired I was. And the other thing was what a great day it had been in the house of God. We had a tremendous number of people here and Easter Sunday morning and then the Easter musical Sunday night. My cup was full. Well, I think this man was doing some of the same ruminating that I've been talking about, the kind of ruminating that we do at the end of a wonderful Sunday. And as he plays as he replays the day here, there's a thought that forced its way to the forefront of his mind. I think the thought that surged to the front of his mind is how much he loved the city of Jerusalem, and how much he loved the worship that was conducted there. Here he is now. He is at the end of this glorious day, He's seen the impressive sights of the city of Jerusalem filled with a vast throng of people. He's heard their praise, and he's replaying it all now. And he says, you know, I just love this city. I love the worship that goes on here. And so he's got a full heart. And he picks up his pen. And he writes here a hymn of praise about the city of Jerusalem and about the worship that was conducted there in the city. Now, it's a fine song. But you and I would be dreadfully mistaken this morning if we were to assume that this psalm was no more than that, just a psalm celebrating the city of Jerusalem and the worship that was conducted there. This is not just a psalm about that city at that time and about that man's experience at that time. This is a psalm for you and for me. Because you see, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible uses the city of Jerusalem as an emblem for the people of God in every generation. And your Old Testament will come alive if you will remember to treat the city of Jerusalem in various places as an emblem of the people of God in every generation. And when you come across the word Zion, that was another word for the city of Jerusalem. Train yourself to think of Zion as an emblem of the people of God in every generation. And many of these passages, that glory in Zion will become very precious to you, and you will find yourself glorying in the church as you read those old passages about the various men and women of God glorying in Zion. And so, that's the connection between that day and ours. Now let me ask you today, are you able to relate to the experience that I described? The experience that I have imagined this man having at the end of this day of worship. Are you able to identify with that? I suggested that this man wrote from a heart that was full. He had a full-hearted appreciation for the city of Jerusalem and the worship that was conducted there. And I'm asking you now, can you identify with a full heart of appreciation for the church of Jesus Christ? And more pointedly, I'm asking, can you identify with a full heart of appreciation for this particular manifestation of the Church of Jesus Christ today? Do you indeed find yourself going home at the end of the Lord's Day and saying, oh, what a wonderful thing it was today. What a blessing it was to be in the house of God. How blessed we are to have this Emmanuel Church and to have worship services such as what we have. How blessed we are. Do you find yourself doing as this man did? What I'm really getting at is this. Do you love the Church of Jesus Christ in both her expressions? Do you love the Church of Jesus Christ in general? And do you love the Church of Jesus Christ as she is expressed here in this local body? Well, I tell you, my friends, there are so many things to love about the Church of Jesus Christ that I feel overwhelmed by it. May I just, you won't tell anybody, will you, if I just confide in you this morning? Some of you are just saying, I can't wait to get out of here. I don't care if you tell anybody or not, to tell you the truth. I just wanted to get your attention. I'm always a little perplexed and bewildered by people who find so much to criticize in the Church of Jesus Christ. You know, there's a lot of that going on today. I mean, there are people who will just tell you, well, the reason I don't go to church, you know, and they've usually got a list. I just had a particular lady flash across my mind right now. Every time that I talk to her, she says, well, you know, I'm just too much of a critic. Just too much of a critic. And I always say to her, you're probably right. As she laughs and I laugh, we have good time together. You can criticize here at Emmanuel Baptist Church. I mean, you can begin right here with this pastor. And some of you may be saying, I have been, you know. There are so many things I would say to you this morning that no matter what you find to criticize about me, no matter how many things you find to criticize about me, you probably have a list that is far shorter than the list that I have. There are so many things that you can criticize about me. There's so many things you can criticize about the church here. We're not a perfect church. But I'm amazed that people do find so much to criticize in light of all the things there are, all the reasons to love the church, and all the reasons to praise the church. I am overwhelmed as I think about all the reasons that we should love the church of Jesus Christ. There are so many reasons. I don't know where to begin. I don't know where to end. As I seek to deal with this matter of loving the church of Jesus Christ, I find that I'm in water over my head here. How does a man go about talking about the reasons for loving the church of Jesus Christ? I find that I need help in doing this thing. And I'm so glad that there is help right here in this 87th Psalm. And so let me just call your attention to this third verse. And let's concentrate just on this one aspect of the Psalm. And this one aspect that we are concentrating on is what is said of the church. Why do you love the church, Pastor? One of the things I have to say is because of what is said of the church. That's one of the reasons I love the church. What is said? And this man talks about that. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. And I'm suggesting to you that we can legitimately take this verse today and put it in these words: glorious things of you are spoken, O church of God. And one of the reasons that we should love the church is because what is spoken about the church. Now, when our minds go in that direction, things that are spoken about the church, we have to do some subdividing here. And I would suggest to you that God has some glorious things to say about the church. That's one division. And then, my friends, those who are around the church oftentimes have glorious things to say about the church. That's a second division. And then a third division is those of us who make up the church have glorious things to say about the church. And so, those three divisions emerge, I think, from this psalm itself. God has glorious things to say about the church. Those who are around the church oftentimes have glorious things to say about her. And those who are in the church have glorious things to say about her. Well, I realized when that division came to my mind that I was going to have difficulty because there's more there than can possibly be covered in the course of one sermon. I got to thinking about this first point, the things that God has to say about the church. I realized my whole sermon could just be that one point. And I turned it over and over in my mind. I realized, and some of you will understand this coming from this pastor, as I thought now about glorious things God has to say about the church, I found myself saying, Brother Woodson, there's a whole series of sermons here. And I was tempted to announce a series. And then I thought, no, I better not, because the burden of this is to help us get ready for this I Love Emmanuel campaign, and the series that I had thought about would last a lot longer than the I Love Emmanuel campaign. But all I'm telling you is that this is a vast region, indeed, the glorious things God has to say about His church. May I just give you some verses that show you that reveals some of the glorious things God has to say about His church. Go with me over to the book of Isaiah. And let's look at Isaiah chapter 41 for just a moment. This is the Lord God speaking to His people. And sometimes we individualize the passages of Scripture too much. And we need to learn to read them in terms of God speaking to His people in general. And oh, my friends, while there is an individual relationship to Christ, thank God that there is, I want you to know that we also ought to glory in the corporate relationship. God has a relationship to His people. And over there in Isaiah chapter 41, I look down at verse 10, and here's God. He's speaking to His people. And he says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Isn't that a glorious thing that God says to His church there in the prophecy of Isaiah? Look at verse 13. "I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you." I turn over to chapter 43 and I look at the opening verses. And it's the Lord speaking. "Now says the Lord who created you, O Jacob." He's speaking to the people of God. "He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you." Isn't this a glorious thing that God says to His church? "I have redeemed you." We are the church because God has redeemed us. He says, "Fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." What a glorious thing God says to His church, "You're mine." Now look at verse 2. When God is speaking here to His people, we can legitimately take these verses as God speaking to His people today. We don't do violence to them in doing that. And in verse 2, He says to His people, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom," and so on and so forth. Verse 4, He says, "Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you." What glorious things. Oh, my friend, put Emmanuel Baptist Church in this particular expression of the church in those verses. Put the general expression of the church in those verses. And just revel in the redeemed you. "I have called you. I will be with you. Nothing's going to touch you. I have loved you. You are precious in my sight." Glorious things God says about His church. All of these things and more. Let's go on. Isaiah chapter... Well, let's just pick up verse 25 while we're here. He says in chapter 43, 25, "I, even I, am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." Can you think of anything more glorious than that? This is what God says to His people. Chapter 44, He continues, verses 21 and 22. He says, "Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant, I have formed you, you are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me." Look at verse 22. "I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins." And he goes on to urge them to return unto Him. And we could go on and on here just in the last part of Isaiah. But learn to listen as you read these verses to God speaking to His people, and rejoice that God is saying glorious things about His people. He says there in chapter 49, verses 15 and 16, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." These are just examples of some of the glorious things that God has had to say about the church. Now, we can do some categorizing, if you please. We can talk about God's love for the church. That's a glorious thing that God says about the church, is, "I have loved you." And I get over there into Jeremiah chapter 31 and I find Him saying, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." And oh, my friends, we are the church. Those of us who are saved, we make up the church because of that love that God has for sinners. And that love that God has placed upon us. That's one of the glorious things we could talk about the church. We could talk about the security of the church. Right here in this psalm, this man begins by talking about the foundation in the holy mountains, the foundation of the city of Jerusalem. It was a secure city. It was not like a city out here on a plain that could be easily overrun by enemies. It was there in the mountains. Do you realize, my friends, that one of the glorious things about the church is that she has a secure foundation? What is the foundation of the church? Oh, it's Christ. It's Christ. Jesus said over there in Matthew chapter 16, "Upon this rock I'll build my church."
And he wasn't talking about Simon Peter. He's talking about Simon Peter's confession of faith. Simon Peter had just said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And my friends, I want you to know, if the church is built on any mere human being, the church does not have a secure foundation. But the church is not built on a mere human being. She's built on the Lord Jesus Christ. That it were church's one foundation. Is Jesus Christ her Lord. She is His new creation by Spirit and the Word. Paul says over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. God has a glorious thing to say about the church when He talks about His love for her. God has a glorious thing to say about the church when He talks about her foundation. God has a glorious thing to say about the church when He talks about her task. We have a glorious task. What is the task of the church, my friends? Oh, the task of the church is to, Peter says in his first epistle, is to show forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Isn't that a glorious task? On and on we could go here talking about the glorious things that God has to say about the church. Oh my, stop and think about what God has to say about the future of the church. Her foundation is secure. Nothing's going to prevail against her. And that flows into, that ushers into that glorious future that she has in the glories of heaven. All of these things come under the heading, and there are so many more of the glorious things that God has to say. He talks about the unity of the church. That's a glorious thing that He says. He uses glorious names for the church. He says she's the bride of Christ. And God has, you and I should love the church of Jesus Christ because of the things God has to say about her. Now, a second major division here. Those who are outside the church are compelled to speak glorious things about her as well. Look at verse 5 in Psalm 87. And here, the psalmist says, "Of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her." And you look back at verse 4 and you can see that the psalmist readily admits that the other great cities of the day have had various ones, various great people born in them. He talks about Babylon and Tyre and cities and nations. And he says, yes, they all can make the claim. We've had this one born here. And we had this one born there, and so on and so forth. Occasionally we'll be driving, you know, along. We'll come to a town and there'll be the name of the town, and then emblazoned under the name of the town, there'll be some great celebrity. So-and-so was born here. And then when so-and-so embarrasses the town, they get out there with a spray gun and take his name out real quick. You know, I lived in a town one time where that happened. This is the hometown of so-and-so. And then he took a moral nosedive and they got out there and used the spray gun, took his name out. Well, cities and towns are very proud of various ones born. My friend, the church has great ones born in her. Oh, the saints of God, born to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the world has to take notice of this. Now, this is an intriguing thing to me. My friend, what we're dealing with here is this truth, that those of us who are the citizens of the church, those of us who are born into the church, we can live in such a way that the people around us will say, what a glorious thing the church must be. Look at those great people who were born there. We can live that way. But the Bible makes it clear that there's an opposite side too. That is that we can live in such a way as to make the church seem like she's not a glorious thing at all. She's an ignominious, repulsive, infamous thing. You know, when Nathan stormed into the presence of David the king after David had committed his terrible sin of adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband Uriah murdered, Nathan came stomping in and he said, you know, David, by doing this thing, you have given the enemies of the Lord an opportunity to blaspheme. What a damning indictment that was. And my friends, you and I have the same option. Those of us who are born into the church by the grace of God,
We can either live in such a way that the others around will say, that must be a glorious thing indeed, or we can live in such a way that people will look at the church and say, there's nothing to the church at all. She's not a glorious thing at all. There's nothing there. But my friends, let me say to you that there is going to come a day. There's an option now. People can look at the church now and they can say one of two things. She's a glorious thing or she's not a glorious thing. They can say one of two things as they look at our lives. But oh, there's coming a day when there will not be any option. Everyone is going to see the church of Jesus Christ in all of her radiance, all of her glory. Every spot is going to be removed. She's going to be perfect at last. She's going to be there in glory with her Lord Jesus Christ. And every knee is going to bow before Him and every tongue is going to confess that He is Lord. And then everyone will know that the church was right to believe in Him as the Lord and the Savior. And on that day, there won't be any dispute any longer. Everyone will know that the church is glorious because she'll be there joined to her Christ in all His glory. Well, one more thing, and then I'll stop. And that is, those who are members of the church also have glorious things to say about her. Look at verse 7 now of the psalm. And there you see the psalmist wrapping up his psalm, and he says, both the singers and the instrumentalists say, all my springs are in you. What does that mean? Well, here this man is now. He has had this marvelous day of worship there in the city of Jerusalem, and he's playing the whole thing back now, and he's reveling in it, he's basking in it. And as he reflects on the day, he remembers how the singers and how the instrumentalists went about their worship. And as he reflects on how they went about their worship, he says to himself, you know, it's almost as if these people, I could just read it in them as they went about their worship. I could just see it in them. They were saying, as they went about their worship, they were saying to the city of Jerusalem, all my springs are in you. I want to explain that in just a moment. But let me just pull aside here and ask you, my brother, my sister in Christ, what impression do people get about the things of God? What do they hear you say as you worship? You may not say anything. You may just sing the song and be a part of the worship. But if someone were to study you through the whole worship service, what kind of impression would he get? What would he read from you about the things of God and about worship as he observed you? Frightening thought, isn't it? I tell you, my friends, there's some of us who sit in the pew every Sunday that if people would observe the way we go about worship, they'd say, oh, I wonder why he bothers. I wonder why that person puts himself through such drudgery every Sunday. Well, this man could read in these singers. I mean, these singers and instrumentalists, they weren't moping and shuffling along. They had their hearts in it. And this man, as he watched them, he said, it's almost like I could hear them say to the city of Jerusalem, my springs are in you. Now, what does that mean? Well, here's a weary traveler. He's been traveling a lot of hours under a burning sun. And his strength is almost gone. And he had taken a supply of water, but the water that he had was hot, heated by the sun. And it didn't last long before it was all gone. And so here he is. He's traveling along under the burning sun. His strength is almost gone. And he happens upon this little place where there are shade trees. And he says, I'll go over and sit down and rest under those shade trees. And he gets there under those shade trees. And lo and behold, there among the shade trees, there's a little spring just gurgling and bubbling. And he falls on his face and he drinks from that spring and it's ice cold, sparkling water, and he's refreshed. He feels his strength just coming back into him, and he's in a few minutes ready to resume his journey under the blazing noontime sun because he's been refreshed by the spring. I want you to know, my friends, I'm very much like that traveler. And this old world's very much like that desert and that blazing noonday sun. And I find my strength so often depleted. But oh, when I come here to the house of God, I find a clear spring of water bubbling up and sparkling, and I drink. And oh, my friends, my strength just comes back into me. And I'm ready to journey some more. And I can say what these singers said and what these instrumentalists said on that day as they worshiped. What they were saying is, you know, I draw strength from you, O Jerusalem. I draw inspiration from you. And that's what I say about a Blessed Emmanuel Church. Oh, I look forward each week to coming here to Emmanuel Baptist Church, because I travel each week under a blazing noonday sun in a hot, weary land. But here in this blessed place, I drink from a spring. And I can say to this church, oh, Emmanuel, my springs are in you. I love this church because she strengthens me. And my friends, Emmanuel is at a very important juncture in her life as a church. This church is stepping out in a time in which our economy has been diminished and depleted. This church is stepping out to build new buildings. We don't build new buildings just to have something to do. We build these buildings, my friends, because we have been given a glorious task of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need these buildings as our tools. And now we come to our church members to say that if this church is to be able to build these buildings and to carry on her ministry, that we need to not go into humongous debt as a church, that we need to pay our way as we go so we can keep the ministry of the church flourishing and thriving. So we come to our people to say to you, to our people, to our Emmanuelites, do you love Emmanuel? If you love Emmanuel, then do what you can to help us. Some will be able to do much. Some will be able to do very little. It doesn't really matter in the last analysis how much you do. But what does matter is this, that you love this church, that you love her task, that you love her Lord, and that what you do comes from a heart of love for this church. I've just simply come to you today to say I love the Church of Jesus Christ. I love her. And I love this local body. I love her because the Lord has glorious things to say about her. I love her because others, even now, say glorious things about her and will have more glorious things to say in eternity. And I love her because I find my strength